You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
This evening, I want to minister on the topic of the expected end. And when I use that term, expected end, I want to keep in mind what I'm talking about. It's kind of like a woman who gets pregnant. We say that she's an expectant mother, or she's in a state of expectancy. And that doesn't mean that it started 9 months into it. But as soon as she conceives that child, she's an expectant mother. And my wife this week, she was talking to me about this, about the period of time that it takes to produce in animals. And one of the things she mentioned, I don't know where she got this from, but she said an elephant will carry a baby for almost 2 years before they deliver the baby. And so I did a little search on my own, and I found out that flies do it in 48 hours. Mice do it in 5-6 weeks. Now you say, why am I preaching this? Because of this reason. What happens when we conceive the word in our heart, there's a period of time before the birth or the manifestation of what we've conceived in the word of God. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that there's an appointed time for that vision to be realized and birthed in your life. And so you may be here tonight and going, boy, I don't know about this vision stuff and all that. I want to tell you something, that once you conceive it, you got to grow it. And if you grow it long enough, it will eventually come to the appointed time, and you'll get that manifestation of wealth, health, whatever it is that you need in your life. But a lot of Christians, they have the fast food mentality. Whatever God does, needs to do it quickly. And God can do that. But normally, it is a process that you have to go through to receive His best. Are you with me so far? So tonight, we're going to conceive the word. Is that okay? I want you to look up at the screen, if you would. This is in Jeremiah chapter 29. And you see in this particular translation the concept of expected in. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you and expected in." Say it with me, to give to me an expected in. So an expected in is something that you're believing for, that you expect to happen in your life. Now, as soon as I came to Christ, one of the things I learned is this. Whatever truth I apply in my life, I can expect it to produce what the Word says. I'll give you an example. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 18:21. It says, "Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Those that love it shall eat its fruit thereof." As soon as I learned that truth and began to apply it, I learned this to be true, that when I hit a negative situation in my life, whether a traffic jam, whether a financial loss, or whatever it is, whenever that I hit that, if I would watch what I say and speak life to it, every time, that day, that hour would turn out better for me. I said Sunday that one of the greatest truths is that whatever you face in life, make sure that you end on a positive note. That all comes from that verse. Are we going to speak life to things, or are we going to speak death to things? And I don't know about you, but I've been around people who are constantly, chronically negative. And everything that can go wrong always goes wrong with them. Because they don't end with a positive note, and they don't realize that what they're saying literally will destroy their life, make themselves unhappy, make themselves miserable. And then what happens many times, they go, "I told you that was going to happen." And they start experiencing this self-fulfilled prophecy of what they said, but it's not a prophecy from the Lord. It's a prophecy that came because they created it by their words. And everyone said amen to that. Praise God. So tonight, what we want to do is we want to look at this and look at how can I bring conception in the Word of God in my life so that I can have that expected end of healing, that expected end of a good family, that expected end of the career, reaching that level that God wants it to. And when you understand that, it'll change you. and you'll begin to experience what God's Word says in your life in a great way. Let me give you a verse. This is in Isaiah 48, verse 10. It makes a very powerful statement. I guess I don't have it, but it says this. It says, the Lord declares the end in the beginning. Say, in the beginning. In other words, God, whenever His Word goes forth, it always will not return void. But here's what a lot of Christians don't understand. They think that God sovereignly brings everything to pass on this planet. And the reality is, probably 99% of what happens on this earth is a result of your faith and my faith, believing God's will, and reaching out and speaking the Word of God in our life. God works through that. You talk some of the great men and women of faith, and majority of them will all say that the majority of good things that happen on this planet are the result of our faith. Amen? So God, that's why He says in Amos, He says, God reveals nothing to the prophet, or God does nothing, it says, without first revealing to the prophets. Once He reveals it to the prophet speaks it, and then His power is released. But God has chosen us to be the launchers of His power on this earth, which means your future rides on what you use in your faith. If you want to have a great future, you're going to have to start using your faith in a great way. If you want to have a great family, you're going to have to start using your faith in a great way in that family so that God's power can be ministered to you and you can be set free. Amen? We got to quit flip-flopping and begin to receive the Word as God says. So once that conception takes place, it's up to us then to release it in faith. As we release it in faith, futures, countries, towns are changed by the faith that comes out of your life. Now, that doesn't mean God isn't sovereign in some things. I said the majority of things. Amen? He works His word through us. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, if things aren't good, it's our problem. We need to fix it. Can you get a little bit more excited tonight? Come on, this is good preaching. I want you to see this tonight because it's very powerful when you see that. And I'm going to show you a truth right off the bat that if you just meditate on this a little bit, it'll change your life. Remember in Matthew's gospel at the end, when it records Jesus at the resurrection, He said this. He says, I have been given all authority and all power, or all authority in heaven and earth. Remember that verse? Now, let me ask you this question. Does all mean all? If I said I got all the money in the world, then I would have all the money in the world. You don't have any money. So when the Bible says that Jesus, when He rose from the dead, received all authority, it means there is no authority outside of His. And that means that Satan doesn't have authority to make you sick. Satan doesn't have authority to make you broke. Satan doesn't have authority to wreck your life. Satan doesn't have the authority to ruin your children. Satan doesn't have authority to do that in your life. Hallelujah. That means I need to be using my authority. You know why I was saved years ago? I wasn't saved because of me. I was saved because of that little woman right there prayed for me. And she was saved because her mom got saved during Oral Roberts got saved. So she prayed for her daughter. It's all the result of someone praying. Hallelujah. And many of you have been saved in this church because I've been praying for it. Amen? It's all about using the faith that God has given us from the Word. But it's more than going to church and reading scriptures. That Word has to be conceived inside of us. There has to be a spiritual holy conception. And once that occurs, there's a vision inside of us that you have to carry for different lengths of time because there's an appointed time for everything. But if you hold fast to it and don't let it slip away, it always will come to pass. It may seem late, but it'll always come to pass. Or it may come quicker than you think it is, but it'll always come to pass. God cannot lie. If we conceive the word and hold fast to the word, God will bring that word to pass in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Now, here's something that I want you to see from this. And it's really a powerful truth, but it's true. Satan and demons use the same things that God uses for your faith to be conceived. Same thing. Satan will use your mind. God uses your mind. How many know that as a man thinketh or continues to think, so is he in his heart, which means whatever I predominantly think about in my mind gets into my heart. This is where the kingdom of God is, in my heart. Satan works sin the same way. What you predominantly think about in a perverted way or whatever it may be, that's exalted above the word of God, it gets into your heart and prevents the kingdom of God from thriving in your life. And the other means that he uses is your imagination. The way that you imagine your life becoming can be used for good or evil. We have to guard our hearts, which means we got to guard our imagination. And probably one of the greatest sermons ever revealed in Scripture that Jesus did on this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the 5th chapter and going all the way to the 8th chapter. And in that chapter, or those chapters, he says this about divorce. He says that anyone that looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart without any physical act. In other words, according to the gospel of Jesus, to imagine something is just as if you did it in the kingdom of God. But remember this, the kingdom of God is within us. Remember I mentioned this Sunday that Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. And he was within them. Amen. When you got born again, the kingdom of God comes within you. Now, there is a little literal return of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But the kingdom of God is within every individual. So if you use your imagination in the right way instead of the wrong way, then it's just as if in God's sight, just as if you did it on the outside. So he says, in the word, he says, if you lust on a woman for her, he says, in his eyes, it's just as if you did it on the outside. And then he goes on and he uses another illustration about anger. He said, anyone with long-lived anger, they just keep getting angry about it, mad about it. He said that that person has already committed murder in God's eyes and is guilty enough to be thrown into Hades. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Here's the difference. The world doesn't operate this way. A husband may look at another woman in the wrong way, and he may get cold food for the next week. But generally, the wife is not going to divorce him over the fact that he looked at some girl as she walked by. And they certainly will not incarcerate you for that. Can you say amen? And if you have anger in your heart and you imagine killing someone, they will not put you in jail and have you serve time for something that you have not done outwardly in your life. So what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he reveals how things are looked at from the kingdom of God's perspective. In other words, in the spirit realm where the kingdom of God is, this is how God looks at things, which means this. It means that faith, then, that can imagine what God's word promises, in that state, God sees it as if it is already done. Mark 11:24, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have. So if I can imagine myself receiving it, in God's perspective, it's just as if I did. I mean, that is worth coming out on a Wednesday night. Can you say amen? Praise God. It's powerful stuff. So that's the kingdom of God. See, that's why Jesus, or the scripture says this in Hebrews, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Does that mean I get translated every time I pray to the third heaven where God is? No, I come boldly because the kingdom of God is within me, in my heart. And what I imagine goes into my heart. So vision is critical for faith. You got to be able to see it on the inside. In other words, it's more important to God what you see on the inside than what happens on the outside. Because if it happens on the inside, then God gives you credit for it if it's faith. If it happens on the inside, then God is able to work out that dream, work out that vision, work out that breakthrough in your life. Praise God. But it's got to happen on the inside and not just on the outside. Well, a lot of times we do outward things, but it's not inward yet. We've got to make sure this word gets in our heart, and it won't get in your heart simply because you desire it. It gets in your heart because you think on it all the time, and you meditate all the time, and you see the word of God in your imagination happening in your life. That becomes like a doorway into your spirit or heart, which is the kingdom of God within you on this earth. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, can I take you a little bit farther here? This is a Wednesday night. I can do a little bit farther. Amen? The way you see it determines how fast it conceives. If you don't see it in the right way, it won't conceive. But if you can see it in the right way, it will. Now, I want you to notice this observation. When you look at visions and dreams in the Bible, which Dr. Cho says is the language of the Holy Ghost, and I believe that, you find that many of the visions and dreams are in the third person. See, what do you mean the third person? You remember in the book of Revelation, it states this, and it's really powerful. It says that John saw the 24 elders bow down, take their crowns, and throw it at the feet of Jesus. John is one of the 24. He saw himself in the third person, getting down on his knees, taking his crown of grace, and throwing it at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Same thing is true with the book of Zechariah. In it, it says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? The vision wanted to paint it in the third person so that the individual could see themselves possessing whatever it is that God wants you to have in your life. Not just seeing something, but seeing yourself possess it. See yourself on the title. See yourself in the, come on, the title deed. Sick, oh, glory to God. See yourself in that. And I think sometimes we see things, but we don't see it as ours. We might see it, but we don't see it as ours. This is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't boast in men, all things belong to you, things that are present and things that are to come, all belong to you. Healing belongs to you. It's got your name on it. Prosperity belongs to you. It's got your name on it. Come on, come on. Moving that mountain's got your name on it. I moved that mountain, praise God. I don't care what it is. It's all got your name on it. But if you don't see it as yourselves or your own thing, it won't work for you the way that you think. Amen? That's what I'm talking about, this conception. This conception. All the young people today, when they get pregnant, they say, we are having a baby. Now, I grew up, no, the woman's having the baby and the guy's paying for it. But it's actually very scriptural, because when there's a conception of the word of God, you and Jesus are having this thing. Come on, you're having this dream, this vision that comes to pass in your life. It's very powerful. So maybe you're here tonight and you think, oh man, I can't ever see my life changing. I can't ever see myself excelling. I can't ever see myself finding the wife of my dreams or the husband of my dreams. I'm telling you that your faith can receive it. But you're going to have to think on it, and you're going to have to use your imagination to imagine yourself having whatever it is that God's word promises. I've never been to a restaurant yet where the waiter decides what I'm going to eat. Every time they say, "What do you want?" "I'll come back." "I'll come back 10 minutes later." You know, it's like you go out with people and the women start chattering, whatever, and then the waiter comes and, "Well, we're not quite ready." And then, "I weren't ready for 20 minutes." It's the way that women keep us in a restaurant longer than we want. Say amen. But the point that I want you to see from it that's powerful is that this conception will happen when you begin to imagine that word happening in your life for you personally, not someone else, you personally. Well, I'm excited tonight. I don't know about you. This is what God wants you to have, every one of you. He doesn't want you to go through life and go, "Oh, I just, one of these days Jesus is coming back. I'm going to have that survivor's mentality about Jesus. You know, I'm going to sit in there and we're going to ration everything out until Jesus comes back." No, we're to occupy till he comes. We are not to be people waiting for him to bail us out of our mistakes. He wants us to remove the mountains. He wants us to move things in faith. He wants us to do it. But it's not going to happen if we have that perspective. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that a lot of you probably never read and really had a click in your spirit, and it verifies what I've been preaching. It's in John 3:13, if you would put it on the screen. Listen to what this says. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man," watch this, "who is in heaven." But he was here. Wasn't Jesus here? But Jesus says heaven is with him. Most Christians are doing what they can to get to heaven, and God wants us to release heaven here. Remember the Old Testament, it says that God was going to bless the people, that it would be like the days of heaven upon earth. Hallelujah. In other words, the spiritual part of the kingdom of God is within you right here. You need healing, heaven's here to get it. You need provision, heaven is here to provide it. It's here right now, ready to get you. Praise God. Now, the problem that we deal with a lot of these things is we get discouraged. I don't know about you, but it's hard to deal with what is when you know what should be. We're looking at what is, and it's really frustrating. It's getting us upset. We know what should be, but we're dealing with the life of what is right now. Maybe the what is hardly any money. Or what is, I'm not feeling any better. Or what is, she's still fighting with me, or he's still fighting with me. Or what is, the kids are still going crazy. But it should be like this. This is where the word really begins to jump in, and you need to overcome the discouragement in your life. Did you know that discouragement is hidden behind things? Discouragement can be hidden behind makeup. It can be hidden behind a hairdo. It can be hidden behind wealth. It can be hidden behind a hobby. Discouragement hides behind smiles, hides behind praise. It pretty much hides behind anything. And you say, why is it hiding? Because whenever you're discouraged, here's what you do. You want to be able to cope with the discouragement. So the way that you cope with the discouragement is by hiding it behind something. And we end up living with a facade. around our house when inside we're falling apart. The only way to overcome discouragement, and I say this is the only way, is to build vision in your life. If you're not building vision in your life, discouragement is just going to overtake you. And you may put on a good front, but inside you're dying. But if you would build vision in your life for your family, for your life, for your relationship with Christ, with your career, with whatever it is that God has put within you, if you build on that, discouragement work. It almost works the same as you ever meet somebody that's doing something wrong. And it's, you know it's wrong, but they justify it. I know I shouldn't be drinking this much, but I'm under a lot of pressure. Or I know I shouldn't eat this much. I'm way overweight. But if you went through what I went through this year, you'd be eating that much too. And you have people justifying sin in their life. Why? They're trying to cope with it. They're not bad people. They're just trying to cope with it. People try to cope with discouragement in a similar way. I'll just put on a big smile. I'll put on the happy smile. When I first started in ministry, we had some really rough times. And I would just put on a smile. But I was dying inside. Only way I knew how to cope with it. But it doesn't work. I said, it doesn't work. What you got to do is build vision. What you got to do is see it so strongly in your life, whatever it is, that the vision of it on the inside drives out the discouragement, drives out you can't do it, drives out it'll never happen for me, drives out there's no hope for me, drives it out, praise. You got to build that vision within you to really see the level that God wants you to have in your life. And everybody that loved Jesus said amen. Amen. Visionaries have this aspect of suffering in their life. You remember the Bible says that we're joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Wait. You said suffer with him. That's what it says. Jesus, he's not suffering. Yes, he is. Jesus suffers when his will doesn't come to pass in your life. Jesus suffers when he sees what is in your life and what should be, and you're not applying it, he suffers. That's why the Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow doubt to come in. Hallelujah. Remember, the Holy Spirit, every aspect, never does anything that isn't representative of Christ. If the Holy Spirit is grieving, Jesus is grieving. Hallelujah. So the point that I want you to see is that whenever you're a visionary, it's really difficult because you have a vision for this and whatever, and then you wake up and here's what is. I don't have the money. Or I don't feel any better. Or she's not treating me any better. And you know what should be, but what is. In fact, some people get to a place, they, Lord, please don't show me anything else. Don't show me anything else that I could do in my life, please. Don't show it to me. I can't handle it anymore. Because there's that incubation period where the vision has to develop and grow before it's birthed. Hallelujah. And I think a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say that. Because what is a whole lot different than what should be. What should be is we should be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. What should be is our marriages should be great. What should be is our children should be serving the Lord with all their heart. That's what should be, but it isn't always what is. But if you would dare to believe, dare to see it, it will begin to happen in your life in a great way. Now let me show you one of the reasons why people give up in areas like this. They give up because they don't think it's worth it. Remember Jesus in Luke's gospel, he talked about being a disciple, and he says, what man who intends to build a tower doesn't count the cost, and then when he builds it, if he quits the project, people will mock at him because he didn't evaluate how much money it would take to build the tower. And it got to cost so much, he said, it's just not worth it. And so he walks away from it, and it's a sham. It's a shame. You know, when I got married, I just wanted to get married. I had no idea what it cost to be married. And when my wife got baby crazy, which she's always been baby crazy, I had no idea what it would cost to raise children, the frustration and the hostility and all the sacrifice that goes. I had no idea. Amen? And some people, because they don't know how to build vision, they begin to go through this process, starts costing and costing and costing. They go, I don't want to pay that much. I'd rather walk away from it. You can't walk away from it because you'll regret it later. Sometimes you have to walk away from it. But if there's any possible at all to save the situation, you should stick with it. That's how I look at it. And here's the point that is so powerful when you embrace this. You begin to think to yourself, okay, it cost me more than I thought. I didn't think it would take that many hours to develop that career. I didn't think I'd have to offer up everything that I had, my life savings, to start this business. I had no idea that I would lose a friend over it. I had no idea that they would say evil things about me. I had no idea that people would try to take it from me. I had no idea that people would be deceptive. I had no idea that would happen, but it's still worth it. I said, it's still worth it. It's still worth it. It's still worth it. It's still worth it. And that's why I believe at the end of the Bible, it says that when full redemption comes, it says that God will wipe away our tears. And I know what some of the tears will be. I didn't know I could have done that. I thought it wasn't worth it. It was worth it. Going to be a lot of people regrets. But God's going to wipe it away, praise God. We're going to go to heaven. It's going to be great. And I'm not saying I'm going to have a mansion here and you're going to have a little shack on the bottom. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that think about it. Think about the cost of what it cost you personally to fight the unbelief, to break through the barriers, to embrace the vision and the dream of God. It can cost you friends. When I got saved, I lost all my friends. Not some of them, every one of them were gone. And so I discovered they only wanted to be at my house because they wanted me to provide booze and drugs. Once I started telling them that I don't get high anymore, I just get high on Jesus, they just quit calling me back. Hallelujah. And you're looking at me, and I know a lot of you are all sinners too. I don't care if you may have been a self-righteous sinner, but you're all sinners, praise God. You all had evil in you, praise God. But God saved you for such a time as this, that we could excel, that we could break barriers, that we could do everything that God has called us to do in our lives. But it's going to involve that in your life. Now, what I have learned is this. Anything that you love can be destroyed by what you say. Anything. I said, anything that you love can be destroyed by what you say. You love your career, it can be destroyed by what you say. You love your wife, it can be destroyed by what you say. You love your children, it can be destroyed by what you say. And I don't know what it is, but people seem to think that you can say and think anything you want and everything will be all right, and that's just not true. You know the old saying, loose lips sink ships? It should say this, loose lips that are lips that are not tied down sink ships. The only words that should be coming out of your mouth are ones that are controlled. Controlled by your dream and your vision. Controlled by it. And if you do that, God can give you happiness in a terrible situation. Because your words will always come back to you And I've seen this so often where friends lose their friends because of what they said to each other. They started complaining about their friends. Well, they always come over. They always make us pay for lunch. Or they always, you know, want to borrow my truck. Or they always want to, you know, do this and do that. And if you're not careful, I had a pastor friend, and he'd always loan his pickup up. And one time he loaned it out, and they dropped a tree on it. It had a big old dent in the back of the pickup. And I said, why are you loaning it out? He says, well, I figured that I should loan out the blessings I have. Amen. So it didn't stop him. He refused to say anything negative about his friend. Amen. Amen. You know, parents get together and talk about their teenagers. Oh, I can't believe how stupid they are. All they do is they stare on their phone all the time. That they just, they're always on the internet looking at this and that. I try to talk to them and they're looking at the phone. It's driving me absolutely crazy. And I understand we're trying to fix the thing, but there's a thin line between getting information and belittling someone to the point where it begins to affect them. Never chasing your children in front of other people. Never do it in front of other people. You're going to deal with your kids, take them aside and do it. Don't embarrass them with other people. Just say, can I talk to you? And then take them in a room and whip them, whatever. But don't do it in public. Amen. Amen. And by all means, never yell at your wife in public. Unless you feel lucky. You stay awake all night with one eye open. Ah, yeah. No. It's something that happens, and I see it deteriorate a lot of good things where people start to despise this. They start to despise wealth because they haven't prospered, and they start talking bad about people with money and all the and wealth and all this, and they don't understand. They're killing the desire for increase, which their faith won't work without a desire. I said it won't work. And so oftentimes we kill the very thing that we want to be alive because we don't know how to handle the discouragement. Turn to somebody right now and say, I got this, I got it, I got it, I got it. Come on, say it like you mean it, I got it. Now, ladies, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to pick on you for a minute. Is that okay? Proverbs 27, verse 15 and 16 tells us that quarrelsome woman is like a drip that is continuously dripping. That's taken from the Middle East, where in those days the homes they had clay roofs. And because of the heat, many times they would crack. So when it was raining really heavy, the clay would absorb the rain. And even after it stopped raining, the drip would keep coming. It would keep dripping and keep dripping and keep dripping and keep dripping and keep nagging and keep nagging, nag, nag, nag. Now, for the guys, it just says don't complain. For the women, it says don't nag. Now, that's a rough Holt paraphrase. Probably won't find it in too many translations. But the point I want you to see is simply this, that the way to get your husband to do something that you want him to do is not by nagging him. It's by encouraging him. It's by seeing himself more responsible. He never picks up. And you can notify him. But don't be nagging him and 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 nagging him. And just say, Father, I just thank you that he is responsible. I thank you that he picks up after himself. I thank you, Lord, that he's a man after God's own heart. And that encouragement, the power of God can work through it. When I first got married, I was a pig. I mean, a pig. And she told me at first, and then she just forgot about it and said, I'm not going to talk about it. And now I do everything. Maybe not everything. I mean, I wash the dishes. I take things downstairs. I even make the bed. Someone say hallelujah. Pastor's finally gotten saved. But the point that I want you to see is that you can destroy things that you really desire simply by what you say. I've seen people that went through a divorce, and the divorce was so bad, they destroyed the next relationship because of the bad attitude they had about the first one. And it just came back on them. And they say things like this, well, I'm going to have my own separate account, and she's not going to have anything to it, and that's all there is to it, period, whatever. Cross the T. But that comes from what's been said about the first incident. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're all pretty well screwed up before Jesus gets us. And so we've got to be able to do it His way to get things back to the place of where God wants it to be. And it takes two to tango. It isn't a one-person thing. If you don't have two people working on it, you can't make a marriage great. You have to have two people working on it. It's not a solo thing. Well, I'm spiritual. You're just going to give. No. You can be the Antichrist through the whole thing, and it's not going to change because God will not force you to do what His Word says to do. You got to discern. I'm going to create that kind of image in my life, and I'm going to pursue with all my heart and with all my mind. Hallelujah. Now, let me close with this. Psalms 37, verse 23 to 24, it says this. It says, his steps are ordered by the Lord. Say, his steps are ordered by the Lord. Now, the very fact that he says they're ordered by the Lord means there's a process in your vision. It means that there's a process, just like you go from the first grade to the second grade. Come on. Just like you go to high school, to college. There's a process that has to go, that you've got to go through. Now, here's what a lot of people don't realize. If you don't pass the process, God will revisit it all over again. If you didn't do it right the first time, He'll do it in another set of circumstances, the same thing, and you'll go all through it all over again until you pass. And if that don't work, the purse, place, or thing, He'll put you in contact with another person, and you'll go through the same thing over and over again. If you don't get it right the first time, you'll be tested the second time, and He just keeps giving you the same quiz, the same exam, over and over and over again. Maybe you've been one job, now you go to the next job, and go to the next job. Until you get it right, you're going to keep doing it. Come on, everybody. Same with relationships or anything else. It's process. It's process. And here's the key. Stand to your feet. The key is you have to decide tonight that I'm going to invest on what's on the inside of me. More than what I'm investing on the outside, I'm going to invest on the inside of me. I'm going to invest vision on the inside of me. I'm going to invest life inside of me. I'm going to invest vision inside of me more than what things is right now and what they should be. Bad English, but it gets the point. And I think when you do that and decide, I'm going to invest in that, you wouldn't be here tonight unless you were investing. But you invest not with the outward, but in the inward. The inward changes the outward. God never changes from the outside in, He changes from the inside out. We are no longer caterpillars, we are butterflies. We've been in the cocoon, and we've had spiritual birth, and now we're flying for Christ.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.